I tried the whole week to start a new series with you today. I tried. I mean, starting on Monday, I was like, this is where we're going. And by Wednesday, the Lord was pushing back, and I said, I don't know, we're going to start a series. And then I woke up this morning under some of the greatest conviction I've ever felt. Sometimes as a pastor, and you'll probably understand this even though you're not pastors, maybe I have one in here, I don't know. Sometimes you get confused as to what you may be hearing. Sometimes you don't know if it's God or if it's you. You know what I mean? Sometimes you're like, is this God or is this me? And so I got confused. And so I really wanted to start a new series with you. We're not going to do that. I woke up this morning, the Lord was like, listen, are you going to preach or am I? And I was like, that's a great question. I'd rather not. Thanks. So I bring to you a message of love this morning. Just a very simple message of love. And it's so funny. I just can't seem to remember when the first Sunday is, and I can't seem to remember when we're going to have communion. I love communion Sundays because it's very sacred for me. That moment where we all share the body and the blood of Christ in the form of the juice and the wafers that we take. And that's so sacred to me because we're a family having a meal. And while I would love to have you all to my home, that's not happening. It's not big enough. And I don't cook well enough. So it's just an amazing time for me to have a very sacred and special meal with you. And it does not surprise me at all that the reason the Lord is pushing back was because today is his day. And we celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made. We celebrate the new covenant. We celebrate leaving behind faith by doing. And we accept faith by believing. It's very powerful. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today. But I want to talk a little bit just for a few minutes about guarantees. Isn't it interesting how nothing is guaranteed in this world? But don't we all want guarantees? One of the things that my wife used to and may still complain about, she's not here so I can say this, was that she feels like when you're born that you should come with a lifetime supply of tires for your car and sheets for your bed. When those things wear out, it drives her crazy because neither one of them are cheap. I mean, you can buy cheap ones, but you're going to buy more cheap more often than if you buy something more expensive. Sheets and tires are those things that you get what you pay for. You know what I'm saying? You just do. And she's like, I feel like those are things, there should be this guarantee when you're born. Somebody should sign on the dotted line and say, you come with all the tires you're going to need in your whole life, and you come with all the sheets you're going to, not like the super expensive, you know, hotel sheets, but like the above average, very comfortable to sleep on. Don't rip after the first wash sheets. You know what I mean? Nothing is guaranteed. There are just no guarantees. I mean, you might get a guarantee on your roof. I think that's good. I think if you pay $75,000 to $11,000, depending on how bad your roof is and what they got to do, I think somebody should say, you know what? If this thing leaks within the first 60 months, we'll come back and repair it or replace it for you. But it's only after 5 years. You know what I mean? It's only after 5 years. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody put a roof on your house and said, it's never, ever going to leak. You're never going to have a problem with it. And if you ever do, for the length of your existence on this planet, we will come back and do the repairs. Right? Would you not pay for that? There's this place called Firestone Auto Care. Listen, don't judge me. I know. It's one of those places. It's kind of like the Walmart of car repair. That's fine. Some of you have some great mechanics. I just go to Firestone because it's literally 2 miles away. And they do this thing called alignments. You can get lifetime alignment. I do that. Because Baltimore is the place where tires and alignments go to die. Do you know what I'm saying? They just don't. When we have potholes that are the size of a car, somebody will fill that up eventually. But not until they put a 4-inch steel plate on top of it for like a 6 months. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. The alignment, like the irregular alignment, is like $69.95. Or for $179.95. You can get lifetime alignment. And that means that whenever you take whatever vehicle you get that on, you can get your alignment checked and also redone with no extra charge. But you look at that $179.95 and you're like, ugh. Until you have 3 alignments in a year. And then you're like, ha, 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 I should have done that. So there are some deals like that you can get. But for the most part, nothing is guaranteed. I mean, really nothing. You might have a limited time warranty on something. How many of you buy a car and then suddenly they're sending you like, your warranty's going to run out. You need your warranty. Pay that $5 million and we'll cover it for the rent, right? You get that stuff? Your home warranty? You don't want to be without a home warranty. Pay us $5,600 and we promise, you know, you might have some warranties, some limited time guarantees, but there's always a limit to it. It's a time limit or a miles limit. I'm kicking this real hard because I'm going to make a good point. But nothing really is guaranteed. There's always some limit to it. Friendships are not guaranteed. That's sad. That makes me sad. I very recently stopped communicating with somebody who was very close to me. Just a wall came down. I may have told you about this a couple weeks ago. Maybe that was in Bible study. I'm not sure. But somebody who was very close to me, and we had, I mean, it was a very important relationship for me. And then just after the first of the year, radio silence. Just radio dark. And I reached out in different ways. One word answers. Great, fine, nothing. You know what I mean? And you realize after a while, maybe I should just back off, because then it becomes about your need to figure out what's going on. Friendships are not guaranteed, and that's hard because we're made for a relationship. Marriages are not guaranteed, and that's hard. Marriages in the church have as great a guarantee, about 50%, as marriages out there. And folks, we should be better than that. God should be greater than that. But I understand that things happen. I'm not coming for anybody who's experienced divorce or is experiencing divorce. I'm not coming for anybody. Marriage is not guaranteed because things happen and people are people. Marriage is not guaranteed. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. I'm reading about this flu that is just wiping people out, because as soon as my son, we didn't just think he had the flu. He came up with the test positive. You know what I mean? They do that awful test when they put the Q-tip up into your brain cells and they drag it around. That's bad enough when you're just an adult, but try holding, I'm literally holding my child while he's getting a lobotomy from a Q-tip. And I'm like, it's fine, buddy. And he's screaming at me like, no, it's not, you liar. And so when that test came back, I was like, man, because 35 kids from October till now, 35 children have lost their lives to the flu. Hundreds of adults in every state. It is rampant in the 49 states. I read all the time about auto accidents and things that just happen. People are still getting hit by trains, which blow me away. I read a headline 3 days ago that somebody was walking across a train track and not paying attention. Gone like that. There are no guarantees. There are some limited time warranties. For a while, you can expect something, but there's no guarantees. Except for one thing. There's one thing that I have found. And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes I feel it and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I experience it, and sometimes I'm chasing after it. But there's one thing that I know to be sure, because every time it comes back on some level at some point in time, that's the love of God. God's love is guaranteed. And it's a guarantee no matter who you are. It's a guarantee no matter where you are. It's a guarantee no matter where you've been. It's a guarantee no matter what you're doing or going through now. It's a guarantee no matter the decisions you make later. Whoa, 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 Pastor. Somebody's always going to say, that's not true. If you stop loving God, he'll stop loving you. That's not true. Can I tell you that that's not scriptural? Can I tell you at no point in time does God ever stop loving you? Well, you can lose your sin. I mean, can't you? I would read about the sin. It's the great sin. Grieve the Holy Spirit and that's it. No more salvation. Here's what I can tell you. God never stops loving you. Not ever. All of those who do not see eternity with him, God will love them and hate every moment of it. His wrath is assured because his justice is as great as his mercy. But God has no desire. He loves everybody. The only reason Jesus came to the planet and did what he did, one reason and one reason only. I've said this to you 100 times, but I just wish I could give you a t-shirt or something to wear. For God so... for God so loved the world that he... Okay, so how do you, in your mind, how do you go on and keep explaining it? Because I tell myself, well, it can't just be love. For God so rationally considered that one day I might do something good for him, that he deigned to come down and die so that I might do that one good thing. No, there's no rational aspect to that verse. Look that word up in the Greek. There's no, for God so assumed in his all-powerful, all-knowing mind that this was going to be a good bet for him. None of that is true. He gave his life. God gave his son out of one thing and one thing only, and that is love. The only thing guaranteed in this world is God's love. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. we'll it's the end of the chapter that we're going to read through. We're going to read through verses 31 through 37, and it's famous scripture. But as always, I feel like it's so important for you to have the context. This is a letter written to a group of people. As a matter of fact, when I say group of people, we believe it was five home churches. We believe that when Paul wrote this letter, he was writing to five home churches that had sprung up in the city of Rome, due specifically to what happened after the Pentecost, after Pentecost in the book of Acts. Because if you'll remember, and I know I'm going way back, but just stay with me, I don't want to get too Bible nerdy on you. If you'll remember, after that, the persecution of the church just really ramped up. To be a Christian was to be in trouble. And so they couldn't stay in Jerusalem anymore because even their own people were upset with them. Their own people who were just like, no, you're messing with our money. You're messing with our social ladder. No, I'm a Pharisee. I'm better than you. This Jesus guy is messing with me because this facade of holiness and righteousness I have is very important to me. So don't mess with that. So they couldn't even stay at home. They had to go everywhere. So Paul learns of these home churches which have sprung up, legitimate, Christ-following, Jesus-loving home churches, which have sprung up in Rome. Rome, of all places. And again, I love the irony of that, that Rome allows the death of the Savior, thinking that's the end of it. But Jesus' death was the catalyst for the change for the entire world. And Rome just couldn't put out the fire that they started. I should say help to start. So there's five churches. Paul learns of these churches. And he's hearing through the grapevine, you know, that there's some challenges. So he writes this incredible book. If you read the book of Romans, it reads kind of like a legal essay. I know I already turned you off because you're like, I don't read a legal essay. No. You can really get grounded in what it is that you believe if you read through the book of Romans, because Paul knocks it out theme by theme. And in chapter 8, he's talking about some big themes. He's talking about the fact that we no longer have to deal with condemnation. He says at the beginning of the chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's no condemnation for you anymore. You are not a bad person. You are not this guilty person that can never experience freedom, that can never have love, that can never be whole, that can never be saved. And then he goes through several other freedom from bondage. We used to be stuck with sin. Sin was the only thing that we had. And thanks to the sacrificial system, there was never a way out of it. We could never pay enough. We could never kill enough animals. We could never shed enough blood. We could never give enough wine, drink, grain, peace, fellowship offerings. It was never going to be enough to make us right with God. And Paul is saying, that way, the way that was just blocked by sin, has been cleared by the death and resurrection of Jesus. Big, big themes. And he goes through this list of big themes and the power of the Spirit within us, how we can be free through the power of the Spirit that lives within us because of what Jesus did, and how God, if God loves us so much, he's going to give us, with Christ, all the good things, all the things that we need, all the things that we need for life. Big, big themes. And Paul is just saying, listen, the way, the truth, and the life, it's not just a heart thing. This makes a rational sense. I'm going to explain it to you. And then he comes down Romans chapter 8, verses 31. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to make a few comments, and then I'm going to ask those who are ready to get the meal prepared. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him being Jesus, freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, just as it is written, from Psalm 44, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything created will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In a world of limited guarantees, God's love is limitless. And there's nothing that can stop it. Pastor, what about my sin? Nope, your sin cannot keep God's love away from you. What about the decisions that I've made? Nope, the things that you've done in the past cannot stop God's love from being a part of your life and overcoming you and changing you from the bottom to the top, from the inside out. What about the temptations that I have? What about the ways that I have an opportunity, Pastor? I have that opportunity and I can make a good decision and I don't. How does God love me in that moment? I'm telling you, God's love is limitless. That makes me feel bad. That's condemnation, and there is therefore no more condemnation for you. Then what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do with this love which knows no limit, which is for me all the time, with me wherever I go, designed to do everything that I needed to do in my life, freed me by the power of the cross? What am I supposed to do with that? Live like it. Live like you are loved limitlessly. Live like the love is enough. Live like even when you don't feel it, you believe it.
Hallelujah.
Live that way. Pastor, that's not easy. Welcome to the human race. No. No, sometimes it's a nightmare to make good choices. But that's the beautiful thing about the love that we are talking about. In a world of no guarantees, of limited guarantees, I should say, the love of God is limitless. What is Paul saying here? What then shall we say to these things? He's saying, with all the stuff that we know, with all the ways that God has made a way for us, with the love that we have, what can we say? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you understand that there is no enemy, natural or supernatural, that can overtake you? If God is for you, who can be against you? I know I talked last week about the armor of God and how we have a responsibility to do what we can, because Paul says in a different letter to a different group of people, it's not flesh and blood, folks. It's not the people that we have to worry about. It's the powers and the principalities. It's the ruler of the power of the air, he who is the great deceiver, this one who stalks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, the one who came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's the one that we have a problem with, so you got to put on your armor. But what Paul is saying right here is, doesn't matter how bad he is, if God is for you, he can't stand against you. There's nothing, there's no power or presence or person here on earth that can resist the love that is within you. Nor is there any supernatural power that can stand against you. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge? There's no condemnation for you anymore. Listen, if you're doing dumb stuff with dumb people in dumb places, if you are hiding sin, if you are being two separate people, absolutely there's going to be condemnation in your life. You are going to beat yourself up over that kind of junk, and the enemy will make every opportunity to get in there and make you feel as bad as he possibly can. And what's worse, you're going to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have those two voices. That's what I call hell on earth. I hope you'll excuse that terminology. What I call hell on earth is knowing the right way and not doing the right way. Because then you have to deal with the enemy who just says, you're worthless. You are pointless. God's cross was big enough for everybody but you, because your sin is unforgivable. Doesn't matter what you do, you're always going to be a loser. You're always going to fail. There's no way for you to get ahead. And you're also going to hear the Holy Spirit going, man, just make a right decision. I'm right here. I'm one decision away from forgiveness. I'm one decision away from repentance. I'm one decision away. You are one decision away. If you will just turn back to me, all this stuff goes away, because no one can stand against you. The love that is available to you is a barrier for all types and kinds. Every type and kind. Every type and kind of attack. Everyone. Who brings a charge? Who condemns us? If Jesus himself is at the Father's right hand, interceding with the judge for you, there's no charge anybody can bring big enough against you that Jesus cannot intercede for. You don't know my past. Well, some of y'all don't know my past. And if you did, you might think twice about coming to Maranatha Fellowship, where faith, hope, and love rule the day. I've been dumb places, doing dumb things with dumb people, and I've been a pastor for 15 years. Top that. I'm telling you, God used a donkey, and he used this guy. He can use anybody. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done. The love, the blood, is enough. Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, rather he was raised, is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, or peril, or sword? Because those things are going to be present in your life. You know how I know? Because of what David said in Psalm chapter 44 right here. For your sake, for the sake of God, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Here's the thing. The love does not guarantee no trouble. The love of God, while it is limitless, while it is a guarantee from the time you were born to the time you go to be with Him, whether you choose Him or not, you are loved. Let me be clear about that. Don't think you're in the good camp and there's a bad camp and, oh, those people over there. God's love is enough for them as well as it is for you. The love is not enough to not guarantee tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. We are going to have trouble, my friends. We are going to have difficulties. These bodies are going to get sick. These bodies are going to slowly but surely get older. And listen, I've told you that I get a paper cut now and it scars. A paper cut scars. Why? Because my body's busy running my endocrine system. You know what I'm saying? My body's like, no, we have to have blood for the brain. We can't deal with your paper cut. It's just going to have to, we'll get to that point. These bodies are breaking down. There are challenges for us. You will go through financial difficulty. You just will. If you haven't yet, you will. You'll come out of that and you'll be back in abundance. It's just the way that it goes. Because the love of God, while it is limitless, does not guarantee protection against no trouble. You will have trouble. Even David said so. But, and I want to be careful with my language here because it can get silly. You got to love a but in Scripture. You just do. You have to love a but in Scripture. Because whatever comes after that but says, taking all of this into consideration, now know the truth. But in all these things, in all what things? In tribulation, in distress, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in peril, in the sword, in sickness, in hurt, in frustration, in bitterness, in disappointment, in insecurity, in doubt. In all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Jesus who loved us. God's love is limitless. Pastor, I don't feel the love of God taking away my anxiety. Then I'm going to challenge you to go deeper in your faith. I'm going to challenge you to get alone with God. But I thought you said it's not about the things that we have to do. No. It's not about whether or not you read enough or pray enough or sing enough. It's not about your effort. But your effort has a lot to do with how well you know the truth. Your effort has a lot to do with how much you can understand about how valuable you are. Your effort has a lot to do about what you understand about the promises of Scripture. If you don't know them, how are they true for you? How can you call on those things? How can you stand on a truth that you're unaware of? How do you do that? Pastor, I don't. The love of God is just not changing my family. No, but it can change you. The love of God is not changing the people around me. No, but God's love can love them through you. The love of God is limitless. And through it, you can conquer. You are overwhelmingly a conqueror of all of the things that Paul says we are going to face. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Not death. Not what you're experiencing now. Not angels, which are God's creation. Not principalities. That's a big word, because didn't we just talk about how we wear the armor because of principalities? That's what we put the armor on for, right? So, Kay, you're in a war that's already been won. You've been called to wage a war that has already been won. Not the greatest principality. Not the deceiver himself can separate you from the love of God. But I don't feel it all the time. If that's how you're going to live life, That's going to be your litmus test for everything. That's going to be how you work. I don't feel love all the time. You're never going to be married. I don't feel love all the time. You're going to give your kids away tomorrow. You're going to let them go. You won't even charge anybody. You'll just be like, have you ever seen those curb alerts? There's curb alerts in Baltimore. It'll just say, on the curb, free. You'll see little Hudson just holding the sign. That sounds sad, and I don't mean that. I don't mean that at all. I'd never give that boy away. But if your feelings determine how you feel and what is true, you are in for a rough ride. The love of God is limitless, guaranteed for life, whether you feel it or not. And it will come back around to you. And you know what I'm talking about. Because there are times when you feel so loved. There are times when God's love is so present and evident in here. I feel like I'm going to jump out of my shoes. There are times when I'm like, I don't need to preach. This is all we need. This is all. Let's just keep singing. We'll keep singing till Ed's fingers are bleeding, till the drumsticks are broken, until everybody's hoarse. Let's just keep singing because God's love is enough for us. That love will come back around to you in a way that you experience. You'll experience through His touch. You'll experience through His presence. You'll experience it through the lives of the people around you. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that somebody coming up and saying, "How are you?" doesn't have anything to do with God. That's God. That is God caring for you. That person was motivated to come and ask you how you are because they love you, because they understand that we are the body of Christ. And do not think, "Oh, that wasn't God." Yes, it was. That was the Spirit of God in that person trying to minister to you. God's love is limitless. In a world where there are no guarantees but that which are limited, God's love is limitless. And nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can separate you from it. If you are not feeling it, then we are going to pray in a moment that your heart would be opened, your mind would be cleared, your eyes would be opened, your ears would hear, and His love would pour forth in a way like you have never experienced before. Because without that love, Paul says in another letter to another group of people, Paul says, "Without love, I'm nothing. Without love, my faith is zero. Without love, I'm a liar. Without love, I'm an empty vessel. Without love, I'm a pointless book." He says he makes all of these different connections. But with love, no one can stand against us. There is no condemnation. There is no challenge or issue that can come upon us in our lives that we can't overcome. There's nothing we can't conquer because the love of God is limitless. I'm going to ask, since it's first Sunday, if folks would begin to prepare for communion today. We all do it. Each and every person in here make the mistake of allowing feelings to be the litmus test. We all do that. And I do that. If I don't feel it, then how is it real? If I don't feel like it, there's a lot less chance I'm going to do it. I mean, you learn in certain stages of life and in certain areas of life. Like, a lot of us don't feel like going to work most days. Lots of us do. But you go to work, right? Because you've got to pay the bills. So somehow you've learned to kind of step past that. Sometimes in marriage, you don't feel like being married no more. I love you with all of my heart, and I want to tell you that it's all roses and sunshine, rainbows, unicorns, and glitter. But it ain't. It is not. Sometimes in marriage, you look at your spouse and you just think, "I would rather be anywhere than right here in your face right now. I'm going to stay here because I told God that I would." But you just need to understand, the only reason I'm here is because of what Jesus did. Now, you don't say that unless you're real dumb and then you have a three-day fight. But that's a whole different thing.
Yeah.
Sometimes you don't feel like being around your kids. Sometimes you don't feel like... Hudson loves trains. And by trains, I mean Thomas the Train. And he loves to eat all the time. "Daddy, want to play trains?" "No, son. No, I don't. Not ever again. If I never see Thomas's dumb face ever again, I will be just fine. I do not want to come down to that track and get on my hands and knees. I'm old, son. I'm only 43 years old, but now it takes me a minute to get off the floor when I'm down there with you. Used to be it was fine, but now you want me to get on my hands and knees, and here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take a train, which you tell me I'm allowed to use. You're going to load it up with a certain number, and I'm just going to, I'm on my hands and my knees. And I'm going to go round and round and round." There's nothing exciting about that. There's nothing intellectually stimulating. The only reason I'm doing that is because I love my kid. That's the only reason. If the only time we spend time with our kids is when we felt like it, good Lord. You think culture and society is messed up now? Whole generation of kids be like, "I never saw my folks." What? Like, I was born, and then they told me I had parents, and they'd send money from time to time. Like, it would be like a picture of them in, like, Tahiti. But I never, like, saw them. If we allow our feelings to be what guides and leads us in all things, we are in trouble. I can promise you this.
Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. We have a book, right? We call it the Bible. And in that Bible is this incredible story of this man who made this unbelievable sacrifice. And if we are not careful, it's easy to just be like, oh, he was totally down with that. Like, that's what he signed up for at the beginning of time. When God said, before I create this, somebody's going to have to die. How do you feel about it? Jesus raised his hand and said, me. That's not how that went down. He knew before the beginning of creation that he was going to have to do that. But there was a moment where he stood in a garden in the middle of the night, and the pressure was so intense that blood was coming out of his pores. He was dripping with blood, not just sweat, because the pressure was so great, the capillaries in his bloodstream were breaking. That's a real thing. And folks, I've had headaches before, but I've never sweat blood. I've been sick to my stomach, but I've never sweat blood. I have been angry, but I've never sweat blood. I've been afraid, but I've never sweat blood. The pressure for him to do this thing was so great that he said, God, if there's any other way, if there's any way for this to be accomplished, if there's any way for you to be right with your people, if there's any way for people to ever have hope of salvation, if there's any route other than this route, but not my will, yours. If the only time you believe that God loves you is when you feel it, then you are living less loved. You are living in a darkened world. You are living in unnecessary pain. You are living in unnecessary doubt. You are living in unnecessary lack of understanding and confusion. You are living unnecessarily carrying lots of stuff if it's your feelings. But if you can grasp, if you will grasp, if you will believe that the love of God has no limits, I'm willing to bet you that whenever you need it, it'll be here. And I shouldn't say that because I'm a pastor, so no, we don't bet. I don't have any other language for it. Don't take the guarantee from me. I'll let you down. I love you, but I'm just a human being. I'll let you down. If I haven't yet, I will. You'll need me to be somewhere and I won't be there. You'll ask me to come to a thing and I won't be able to make it. You'll ask me to remember something, I won't put it in my phone or tell my wife, and I'll forget it. I'll let you down. It's not me who's guaranteeing that God's love will be there for you. It's Jesus who gave his blood. That's your guarantee.
Amen.
Father, before we take these elements, I'm going to pray right now in this space, in this moment, in this sacred opportunity, that if anybody is in here living without your love in this moment, whether they know you or not, I pray, God, right now the windows of heaven would open, and that your love would come down in a real and a powerful and an experiential way. In Jesus' name, I pray, God, that our hearts would be open, that our minds would be clear. And I pray in this moment that nobody would live less loved. I pray that your love would come down and begin to fill each and every person here. I pray, Father, no matter what their circumstance, that they would stop denying you, they would stop pushing you away, they would stop wondering, hoping, or waiting. I pray right now that your love would come on your people in Jesus' name. Cover us, God. Cover our minds and our hearts. Fill us from the inside out. I pray, God, no one would leave here living less loved. Your love is limitless, God. So breach our defenses. God, tear down our walls. Drench our excuses. Overcome our shame and our guilt. Break down those barriers. Sometimes, God, we tell ourselves that we don't deserve it. That's a lie in Jesus' name, and may it die right now. It's not about not deserving your love. You gave it. It's not about not deserving. You gave it. It's already there. There's nothing we can do to separate ourselves from it. It's not about our worth. You already died and gave your life. It's not about an issue of worth. We are your children, and you love us enough to give your life. God, fill our hearts with love. Fill our hearts with love. Overcome us with your love in these moments. May nobody leave here less loved. May we leave here filled with the love of God through Jesus. It was the week of, we call it Passion Week, and they were in the room together and they were eating a meal. And on the same night that he was going to be betrayed, the same night than one of the ones who was closest to him, one of the ones who had been his disciples, one of the ones that had been following him, his Talmidim, one of this group of people which just stuck to him and stuck with him through it all. One of those guys was going to turn his back and turn him ill. On the same night that he was betrayed, they were having a meal. And Jesus took the bread, and he blessed, and he broke it, and he gave it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." He was trying to help them understand that without his sacrifice, there was no way to God. Without his sacrifice, there was no way to true forgiveness. So in the same way, he took the wine, and he poured it out, and he said, "This is my blood poured out for the remission of sins." And so we drink the cup. In that moment, love became the foundation of relationship for all of us. Not on his end. Do you understand that? Not on his end. Because it was planned from the very beginning. It was always about love for God. It was always love for God. But in that moment, there's a new covenant. It's no longer based on our performance. It's just based on love. In that moment. And so we share this meal together, knowing and believing that one day we will do it again with Jesus himself. He said, "I won't do this until I see you again." Never forget that moment, the moment of that sacrifice, the moment of that meal, every step that he walked, every word that he talked, every place that he went, every healing that happened, every miracle that occurred, everything that he did was done in love for you and for me. In a world of limited guarantees, the love of God is something else. Amen.
Amen.
Father God, we thank you so much for your love. I don't know what else to say. We are so grateful, Lord, and here's what I know: you are with us always at all times. Lord, sometimes we don't feel it, and I know in my heart that's because we allow our minds and our hearts to get clouded. We allow our circumstances and situations to become more real for us than your love. I pray, God, today would mark the beginning of a new journey for each and every person in here. I pray from today, Father, we would begin not to deny it, but to seek after it. Not to wonder about it, but to search for it. I pray, Father, that it would be cemented in our minds that we are loved, no matter what we do, no matter where we go, no matter what we say. And I pray, Father, we would begin to live lives not trying to earn it, but living out of it in this world. We wouldn't live our lives trying to earn your love, but knowing that we have it, using that to live out of. Living out of that love relationship. Our choices coming out of that love. Our decisions coming out of that love. Our words coming out of that love. That everything that we do, everything that we are, the choices that we make, the places that we go, the people that we are becoming, would all happen through the love that you have for us. I know that our love pales in comparison to yours, Father. But we give everything that we have to you in this moment. And I pray, God, that you would be with us. I pray, Father, that you would find us when we are lost. I pray, God, that you would speak truth when we are confused. I pray, Father, you would speak hope when we are discouraged. And I pray, God, you would speak joy when we are in pain. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And in this moment, we give you the last vestige of whatever challenge. If there's anybody still holding anything, if there's anything that you have not brought to that sanctuary of the Spirit within you and you have not laid on the altar of God's fire, this is your moment. God, we bring every last bit of it. We bring every last vestige of it. We bring that creeping anxiety. We've been sitting here, and it's been feeling good, and we've been experiencing it, but now we're about to leave this place, and some of the anxiety is trying to come back in Jesus' name. We sacrifice it in Jesus' name. No anxiety. We let that go. We let tomorrow go. Your grace and mercy are enough for today, and it will be new tomorrow for us. We sacrifice the last vestiges of being in control to you.
Amen.
We love you, God, and we thank you so much for your love. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ because his name is above every name and only he is worthy.
Yes.
We ask you, Jesus, to stay rightfully in your place on the throne of our lives. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 God bless you.